Heavenly Father, this morning our sanctuary is filled with worshipers. We're here to be face-to-face with you. That's why we've come. And so God, as we open your word, may we see you. May we see your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Thursday morning, about 2:30 in the morning, from 2:30 to 4:30, I was wide awake, and probably you were too, as Hurricane Milton came ripping through Central Florida. I sat there in my living room watching the trees bend and bend a little more, and my family slept nicely while I watched, and I'm not a worrier, but I was a little worried. And I wondered several things. I wondered, are my trees, my big oak trees, going to still be standing tomorrow morning? I wondered, how much damage is going to happen to my shingled roof that we just had reshingled like a year ago? I wondered this question, which everyone wondered, how long is the power going to be out? Was that you too? See, I have a generator. Many of you guys have generators, and we have the plug that you can plug it into the house, and you have most things, but my generator doesn't run everything, and so you have to do this jockeying and dance with the breaker panel as you figure out, do I want to have a warm shower, or do I want to have a toaster strudel this morning? You got to pick and choose sometimes. Last Sabbath, I actually left the hot water heater breaker off, and so my beautiful wife had a cold shower. That was not good, but she's such a grace-filled woman, it's okay. Now, I have a neighbor who's right across the street from me. This is a picture of her. This is Miss Emily. She is twice my age, and she might have twice as much energy as I have. She's incredible. And she and I live on the same power grid. We have this one little section in my neighborhood that is different than everybody else. It's about 11 homes. It's her house and my house, and then a street that runs down next to my house. And we always lose power first, and we're always the last to get it back. It's miserable. Every storm, doesn't matter how big or small, we lose power, and it takes forever to get it back. Now, Miss Emily has a generator as well, and so before the storm, I went over to her house, and I said, hey, Miss Emily, I just want to make sure that you have gas. And she said, oh, yes, here are my gas cans all lined up. And so when we lost power, I went over to her house, and I got her generator out, and I hooked up the cable to the house and filled it with gas, and we got it going. And Thursday happened, and Friday happened, and Sabbath happened, and I came to church. No power for me, yet all the Adventists in my neighborhood had power. The Terracoves had power. The Reiners had power. The Burchards had power. They all looked just nice and had a warm shower that morning. They just looked so good, yet I didn't have power. And so that afternoon, the sun was going down, and so I went outside to start the generator, and my phone rang, and it was Miss Emily. And she said, oh, Matt, I wanted to tell you this. She said, I got tired of not having power. And so I got in my car, and I drove down Wakiva Springs Road until I found a Duke Energy truck. And I pulled off the side of the road, and I walked over, and I pointed at that man up in the bucket, and I said, I don't have power. He said, nobody does. He got her address. He said, I'll be there in just a few minutes. And so she was telling me that they were on their way. And I didn't believe her until the truck showed up right there at her house. So I went over and I talked to them. And within 10 minutes, they flipped a big fuse on a transformer. And all the power was back. And I literally watched the power surge down the street. One house to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And we were back in business. My wife turned the air conditioner on. We were doing dishes and laundry and having hot showers. It was wonderful. And as I've thought about this experience this last week, I've wondered, if Miss Emily hadn't asked for the power, would we still not have power? When it comes to the power of God and his glory, it oftentimes feels like it's out of reach, like it's inaccessible, like he only picks and chooses a few people that he is willing to give it to, or he's willing to show to. I mean, all throughout the Bible, you read about his glory and seeing his face, and it's not something that ever really happens. It's just a few instances, and it's almost like you go to a museum, and it's the exhibit that is off limits, it's closed, and that's the only one that everyone wants to see. It's you can't get to it. All throughout the Bible, it talks about it. I mean, you got Colossians that says no one can see God. You got it in 1 John that says no one has ever seen God. You've got it in 1 Timothy. This is what this one says. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. It just feels like God either doesn't want us to see his glory, or maybe we just can't handle it. Yet I wonder, if you really wanted to see his glory, if you really, really wanted to see his glory, and you asked to see his power and his might, would he pull back the curtain for you to see him in all of his glory? There's a story in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 24, and if you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. It won't be on the screen today, so if you want to read the words, you can open your Bible. Exodus chapter 24, it's a story that I've read many times and didn't remember that it was in the Bible. Every night when I put my boys to bed, we spend time in the Word of God, and just about a month ago, I was there on Caffrey's bed, my 11-year-old, and we're reading the Bible together, and we're in Exodus chapter 24, and as we're reading along, I read these words, and I looked at him, and then I read it again. And I looked at him, and I read it a third time, and I thought, is this real? What version is this? And it's in the Bible. This is a story. It's a crazy story to me. And the context goes like this. The children of Israel, they're out in the desert, and God calls Moses to come to the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get the Ten Commandments. But he doesn't just give Moses instructions. He gives all the Israelites instructions, and he says, I'm about to bring my presence down onto earth. I'm about to put it on Mount Sinai. And he says, prepare yourselves, wash yourself, clean your house. He tells Moses, he says, my presence will kill people, and so prepare. Put a rope around the base of the mountain so people won't inadvertently step onto the mountain, because God says if they step foot on the mountain, they will die. And so they're there, they're prepared, all of Israel is ready. And God's presence begins to descend onto the mountain. And the Bible describes it in lightning and thunder and fire that comes down on the top of the mountain, with billowing smoke that travels down the mountain. The Bible describes his presence coming onto the earth with this trumpet sound that is blasting across the universe. I don't know who's blowing the trumpet. Maybe it's God himself. And it's in Exodus chapter 24 that God gives Moses some instructions. You can read it with me. Exodus 24, verse 1, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, he says, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Go to verse 9, just a few verses over. Here's the rest of the story. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Is that what your version says? I mean, we just read three or four verses that says no one can see God, and yet I just read here that 74 people saw the God of Israel. It keeps going. It says, under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, I'm sure I pronounced that right, as bright blue as the sky. Verse 11, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel, of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. That's a crazy story. Did you know that was in the Bible? Did you remember that, any of you? I don't know. It's a new story to me as of a month ago. 74 people saw God. And I wonder what it was like to see him. These 74 people seeing God. I wonder what it was like, and I wonder if they felt out of place. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you don't really belong there? You ever been that way? Maybe you get invited to go to a gala or some banquet, and you didn't dress right, and you wore the wrong shoes or whatever it is, and you walk in and you think, I don't feel comfortable here. In my last church, I got invited to go play golf with the wealthiest person in the church. Now, you wouldn't know that he's the wealthiest person, and I wouldn't have either, except that we knew when this family would give because our church budget would skyrocket all of a sudden. Now, I never make it a habit of looking at what people give because it's none of my business. It's between you and God. But one time, my treasurer, she took a picture of their giving envelope, and she sent it to me, And this family, they don't live extravagantly. They don't have amazing cars. They have a Honda and a Ford. If you talk to them, they're the most humble people ever. You just would never know that they are wealthy. And it's not wealth because of his job as a heart surgeon. It's her wealth because she's a headhunter for some of the highest Fortune 500 companies in the world. They ask her to go find the new CEO or the new person that will lead the company, and they pay her megabucks. But you'd never know it. So my treasurer sends a picture of their giving, and they would give quarterly. And this certain time, they had written a check for $250,000. That's their tithe and offering for a quarter. That's crazy. Are you kidding me? You'd never know it. He asks me, he says, "Hey, Pastor Matt, I know you like golf. You want to go golfing with me at my second home?" And I said, "Sure, let's go." And so we get in the car with a couple of his friends, and we head to South Carolina. That's where second home is. And we pull into this gated, elite, private community. And we see these mansions on every hillside. It's just this unbelievable place. And we get to his house, and we look down the hill to where his dock is. And his dock has a gorgeous boat on it. And the next one has a beautiful boat. And it's just this beautiful place. And it's got multiple golf courses at this place, too. And so we drive over to the clubhouse, which is like a resort. And we pull up to the front gate, to the front area there, and a bellman comes out, the valet driver comes out, and he says, "Oh, hello, sir." He knows him by name, and he takes his car and takes our clubs and puts it on the cart. And then we walk in the front door of this resort, and as the doors open, because a bellman is there and he opens it, the crown molding alone is worth more than my whole house is. This place is opulent. It's just beautiful. And as I came in the front door, off to the right was this little desk, this little credenza. It had little slots and pockets and bowls and stuff on it. And all of this stuff was logo and branded for this golf course. And it was piles and stacks of Titleist Pro V1 golf balls. Now, if you're a golfer, you know those golf balls are about $4 a piece. And if you golf like I do, you end up spending $40 to $50 a round on golf balls, which is why I don't play Pro V1s unless someone gives them to me. And so I'm standing there, and I'm looking at those golf balls. I'm kind of lusting after those golf balls, to be honest with you. And I look, they're free. Or as high society says, complimentary. So there I am, stuffing my pockets with Pro V1 golf balls. Right next to the golf balls are ball markers. You know, when your ball's on the green and you need to mark it so the other guy can putt, logo golf, a ball marker. Then there are the tees, the golf tees. Just several different slots, different lengths of tees, depending on your preference and what you would like. Different colors, just depending on what you'd like. And as I'm looking at these golf tees and I'm stuffing them in my pocket, I notice one of the cups, the containers, is running a little low. Must have been the guy before me that was stuffing his pockets, right? And I'm thinking, come on, guys, we can do better. Let's do better here. And before I can even say anything, one of the concierge guys comes around the corner to refill that container of golf tees. Except he doesn't show up with a plastic bag from wherever they ordered these logo golf tees, where the top's just been torn open. No, no, no. Somewhere in a back room, he's taken that bag and torn the top off, and then he's poured those golf tees into a silver chalice just so he can carry this goblet. So he walks out like he's carrying the Stanley Cup filled with golf tees just so he can refill the golf tees. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, I bought these shorts at Old Navy. I got this polo from Marshall's. I don't belong here. And I wonder if these 74 people, they're in the presence of the Most High God of the universe, and he's inviting them to eat and drink with him. And I wonder if they feel out of place. Maybe they think, we don't belong here. Must have been amazing to see their expressions on their face as they see God. And the Bible describes God as he's walking on this pavement made out of lapis lazuli. It's funny, as I'm reading this story to Caffrey, he's like, "Oh, yeah, lapis lazuli." And I'm like, "What do you mean? You can even pronounce that? I'm Googling it over. I don't even know what this is." And he said, "Yeah, dude, it's Minecraft." Any Minecrafters out there? You're not admitting it. I see. Yeah, yeah, yeah. A couple of hands. Yeah, me over here. It looks like this, if you're wondering. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine a street paved in that? This blue with the golden flakes. I bet those golden flakes were shimmering as the presence of God is there, just gleaming as he's there. And I wonder if these 74 people that are overwhelmed, that may feel out of place, I wonder if they were terrified. They see God, and I wonder if they are scared, because when you come so close and you're in the presence of something so big and so powerful that it could kill you, it makes you realize how weak and how small you really are. About a year ago, our church was having the tailgate picnic that we have in the fall when the weather gets nice, tailgate potluck. It's one of my favorite times of the year where people just bring food. It's a potluck. If you don't have a group to know, just come on and bring your food in. We have tables set out in the parking lot, and you bring your car or your truck, and you just pull your tailgate up, and we just eat together and fellowship and hang out. And about the end, when we were kind of wrapping up, Harim Pena, who, Harim, are you here? He's somewhere. Oh, he stepped out. Oof, sorry, buddy. He lived here, and he moved to Ohio, but he's back today, which is crazy. He was bringing his new Rivian, his electric vehicle, and he was giving test rides, test drives. And I thought this was the coolest thing. People were just driving with his car, and he finished one of the test drives, and he looks at me, and he says, "You want to go?" And I said, "Absolutely, Harim." And so I get in the driver's seat and buckle my seatbelt, and he sits next to me, and he gives me kind of a quick crash course on how to drive an electric car, because I'd never driven even a Tesla or anything. And he says, "Okay, well, when you accelerate and you just let off the accelerator, the car naturally slows down. It's this regenerative braking system." And I said, "Okay." He said, "It takes a minute to get used to." And we drive out of the parking lot, and we turn right on 436, and we're driving along, and I'm getting comfortable with it. I'm feeling good about it. And by the time we get to Hunt Club, we turn right, and I ask him the question that everyone wants to ask that's never driven an electric vehicle. I say, "Harim, can I launch it?" Have you ever launched an electric vehicle? Well, be careful. Let me just say that. Hope your insurance is good. We get to the stoplight. It's a red light. Nobody's around. He says, "Here's how you launch it, dude." He says, "Put your foot, your left foot on the brake all the way down." He said, "Put your right foot on the accelerator all the way down. And when that light turns green, dump the brake." And so I'm ready, prepared, thinking about this, hands on the wheel. And when it turned green, I dropped my foot off the brake pedal, and we launched like a lightning bolt through the sky. I'm telling you, it felt like I was on Star Trek going warp speed. The world was wrapping around me as we shot down Hunt Club Road. And as we're moving, I mean, this is only a few seconds, but I was shaking and trying to keep the vehicle going straight, and all I could say was, "Oh my word, oh my word, oh my word." And he looks at me and he says, "Are you okay? Are you good? Are you sure you're good?" Because he's thinking I'm going to wreck his car. And as I'm driving this car, I'm thinking, this is too powerful for me. It's too powerful for me. And I wonder sometimes when it comes to the power of God, if we're so afraid of the power of God because it's so powerful. I mean, the Bible describes his power and his might and his glory in such detailed ways. Like in one place in the Bible, it says that God is a God of all-consuming fire. You can't handle that. In another place, as the Bible describes what happens at the second coming, as Jesus is coming in the clouds, there's a group of people that blame Jesus for every problem they've ever had. They blame him for COVID. They blame him for their divorce. They blame him for death in their family. And they don't want to be in heaven with him. And so they call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them because they would rather die than be with Jesus. And the Bible says that they are consumed by the brightness of his coming. You can't handle that. In Isaiah chapter 2, over and over again, he tells the people to run for the caves because they can't handle the presence of the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God's judgments over and over again, his powerful judgment. And it makes me wonder, are we so afraid of God's judgment and his wrath and his fury that we're scared to ask to see his grace and his mercy and to see his glory? Are we so afraid of what might happen if we uncover the power and might of God that we don't ask for it? Or do you just feel so unworthy in his presence that you don't feel like you can ask him? See, Satan, He's made us so aware of our humanity that it makes us scared to approach deity. I see it like the great controversy just being played out in each and every one of our hearts and our lives. The great controversy, that battle between Christ and Satan, good and evil. It's this the waging war over our hearts and our eternal well-beings. And Satan, that dirty snake, he points at you with his crooked finger and he points right at you. And then he points at the law of God and he says, you failed. You didn't measure up. You're not good enough. And then he looks at God and he says, I told you I would win. They're not good enough. And God, pulling Jesus in close, he says, hold that thought for a moment. Because let me show you my glory. The glory found in the one who only is worthy, who always is good enough. He says, their sin is great, but my grace is greater. He says, where their sin increased, my grace increased all the more. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to intervene, that he wants to intercede, that he wants to step into every situation in your life so that he can show you his glory, so that glory is brought to him. Moses, he's up there with the 73 others, and they've seen just the tip of the iceberg of God's glory. Almost like they've seen the gleam of the sun that's reflected off the moon. They've only just seen a little bit of it. Almost like when you gaze across the horizon and you see the radiant beams of the sun before the sun ever crests the horizon. You see just a sneak peek of what it really looks like. And as this group of people, they're gathered around, I feel like they've only seen just a little bit. Yet Moses wants to see it all. He wants to see God in all of his glory. And just a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 34, he asks point blank, he says, God, show me your glory. I want to see it all. Well, God can't physically show Moses his full glory, and so he tucks them in the cleft of the rock. And he can't show him his glory, but he describes his glory in Exodus 34. And here's how God describes himself. He says this. God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. I'm the compassionate, I'm the gracious God. I'm slow to anger. He says, I abound in love and faithfulness. He says, I maintain love to thousands and I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's almost like God says, you want to see my glory? You want to see what it looks like? This is what my heart looks like. This is everything about me. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious, I'm patient, I'm loving, and I'm forgiving. And that sounds an awful lot like someone that would do anything and everything for you if only we would just ask. And isn't that what Jesus says? He says, ask and you'll receive it. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and the door will be open. Just ask. One of my favorite authors, Ellen White, she writes in this book, The Upward Look, she says this. She says, we dishonor God by striving to get someone who we think understands our case to help us. Maybe is there anybody that can help me? Maybe I can go to my friend or my pastor even. Maybe they can help me. See, we dishonor God by striving to get somebody who we think understands our case to help us. Has he not given us his only begotten son? Is not Christ close beside us? And will he not give us the help we need? She goes on. She says, we forget that the threshold of heaven, that's the door frame, that's the gate of heaven. She says, we forget that the gate of heaven is flooded with the glory proceeding from the throne of God, that the light may fall directly on those who are seeking the help that Christ alone can give. Isn't that beautiful? The glory's already being shown out through the gate of heaven. It's going to those that just ask for help. And I believe that God is waiting, impatiently waiting, for us to simply ask for him to step into our situation. It's when we can't handle it, when we fall on our knees, that he delights, because it's where he can show us his power and his glory. He's waiting to open the floodgates to have his glory poured out on us, if only we would ask. So what do you need to ask God to show his glory to you this morning? You know, I've been brooding over the application for today's message, and I know I can't hit everyone, and so for you that it doesn't fit, let the Holy Spirit tailor make it to your heart and your life and your situation, whatever it is. But As I've thought about where we might need to see God's glory shown, I've thought about our marriages here in this church. In a world where the devil hates marriage because it's a picture of a connection between a divine God and humans, it's hard to have a healthy marriage with him attacking all the time. Do you need a prayer that says, God, show me your glory in my marriage? You're the only one that can save it. You're the only one that can change my heart or her heart or his heart, my spouse's heart. Maybe it's his glory that reignites the love you first had. Maybe it's to help you get past the damage that's been done by years of piled on resentment over and over again. Maybe it's to forgive the hurt that you felt in your marriage for so long. Maybe your prayer this morning is, God, show me your glory in my marriage. Or maybe for somebody else, it's a health situation. Maybe it's you, your own body. Maybe it's a family member's body or a loved one's body. You've gone to see the docs, the nurses. They've given you diagnoses and prognoses, and they've done everything they can. And it doesn't look good. You've been anointed by the elders and the pastor, and it doesn't look good. And you're trying to figure out what to do. And maybe your prayer is, God, I need to see your glory in this health situation. Maybe you live with constant pain. Maybe it's your health for somebody else that you pray for. And you say, God, show us your glory. Or maybe this one for you parents. Maybe your prayer is for God to show you his glory in your kids. Maybe they're making dumb decisions, poor choices with their friends. Maybe your prayer is just, God, show me your glory as you protect my child. Every Wednesday afternoon at 4:30, I get to meet with two incredible juniors from FLA. Here's a picture of them. This is my friends Harley and Darina. They're incredible. And we open the Word of God together, and we study, and we learn, and we just spend time praying and having a good time together. And not too long ago, Harley, who's 16, got her driver's license, and as she's driving along, she gets in some situation where she has a pretty bad car accident. In fact, here's what her car looked like. Look at this. I mean, broken, busted out windows. The roof of her car is dented, sitting on its side. And the picture she wouldn't let me show today, although I'll describe it to you, is her taking a selfie outside of her car flipped over. She didn't want to show it because she wanted to make sure that you wouldn't think that she didn't take it seriously. She did. But this kind of car wreck puts people in the hospital. With everything from broken bones to whiplash. I mean, a car accident can kill you. Yet she walks away unscathed, and I believe it's because of parents and friends that have said, God, show us your glory in the protection of Harley. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's a prayer about God showing his glory in your addiction. There's so much of it. I think every one of us has some form of addiction in some way. Now, after first service, someone came up and she said, Pastor, I am addicted to this. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's prescription drugs. Maybe it's something else. But if it's something you can't handle, that's the moment, the perfect place for God to show his glory. In fact, God's the one that says in the New Testament, he says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. This last week, I got an email from someone. And they said, Pastor Matt, I got to tell you, this is a victory story. He said, for years, I've been struggling with my addiction and lusting and pornography and impurity. And he said, I have called on the power of God in my life. And he said, he's taken every desire I've ever had away. I don't even have a desire for it. And I say, that's a picture of God's glory in the heart of somebody that wants to see his glory. Maybe yours is something else. Maybe your prayer is to see God's glory in your mental challenges, whether it's anxiety or it's depression or it's something else that you deal with. Maybe you're asking God to shine his light in the darkest parts of your heart. Maybe it's something completely different, a job situation or a school situation or a relationship situation or a financial situation. Whatever it is this morning, I want to pause and pray for you and with you as we ask God to show his glory in our lives. So let's pray together. God in heaven, I'm rocked with the idea of how powerful you are. Yet you're so willing and generous to send your power and put your glory in our lives to change us and mold us and to make us and to help us So God, I ask a prayer over every person in this room, those watching online, that you would show us your glory. Whatever that looks like, God, you know the situations, you know the families, you know the marriages, you know it all. And so God, I ask that you do something so powerful that the community around us, that the city of Orlando, that even the world looks and says, wow, God did something there. May you give your glory so that we can give you glory back. God, we love you and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.